We're going to be thinking about the words of Jesus, the challenges of Jesus, but also the encouragement that comes from Matthew 23 as he speaks to the Pharisees. And David White is going to read.
The reading is Matthew 23, 13 to 39. Okay. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel all over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thank you very much. It's a long passage, and there's a repeated refrain in it. It appears seven times. Jesus' words, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And that's pretty harsh language. That's Jesus speaking, and he's saying woe, which is like the opposite of blessing. So blessing is good, woe is the opposite. And it's very negative, and often people don't like that sort of negative side of what Jesus says. But actually, in the world today, we're used to this idea of warnings, and warnings being something that's good for people. You have warnings about, watch out for fraudsters who'll try and take your money. Watch out for fake medicines, fake cures that won't actually do you any good, that might make you ill. And here is Jesus warning us that there's such a thing as fake religion, and that this religion is deadly. Even in speaking this way to the Pharisees, as we'll see towards the end, he's acting in love. It's a warning, but particularly for us looking on, we're being given a loving warning about fake religion. For those of us who are Christians, this is a health check. It's a warning that's like, come and check that you're not falling into this deadly fake religion. If you're watching in and you're exploring, you're thinking about spiritual matters, wondering which religious option might be true, here is Jesus helping to show you what true religion is and false religion is and how to tell the difference between the two. Just as you get a house survey done before you bought a house. So this is the sort of spiritual health check that you'd want to do before you trusted a spiritual authority or a religious leader. So Jesus gives us the warning signs, and he gives us them in these seven woes. So let's look through these woes to the religious hypocrites. So I've clumped them together just to make it slightly less than seven. Woe to religious hypocrites because they hinder people from Jesus' kingdom, verses 13 to 15. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus isn't speaking here to the atheists. He's not speaking here to the obviously grossly immoral people of his day. You know, he's not speaking to the tax collectors, who I guess modern equivalent might be drug dealer or something like that. He's speaking to the ultimate religious people. They read the Bible, they prayed, they went to meetings, they carried out rituals through the day, they kept themselves from impure things, they got involved in community initiatives to help the poor and help the nation. They gave money to the synagogue and the temple. They were great examples of religion and probably would make very respectable neighbours for our streets. Like many people today, whatever their religion, Sikh, Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, churchgoer, their religion was respectable and made them good citizens. And yet Jesus speaks incredibly harsh words to these respectable religious people because they've missed the heart of religion. That it's about entering God's kingdom and knowing his rescue, coming into God's family. In all their religious activity, which would probably put most of us to shame, they did not enter God's kingdom because they refused to welcome and follow God's king, Jesus. So Jesus says, verse 13, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Religion is meant to be about us connecting with God and entering his forever kingdom. But these Pharisees had barred the way. They refused God to come as one of us. They refused to acknowledge Jesus as king who takes us to God. And since they set themselves up as teachers who were the way, who knew how to get to God and people should listen to them, it's not only that they hold back and don't go in, it's that they then block the people following them from finding God through Jesus. And Jesus makes the same point when he speaks about them making disciples, verse 15. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." So all their activity, Jesus says, even when they're trying to reach people outside the Jewish community, is about making disciples of themselves rather than making followers of Jesus and children of God. All that they taught, including the Bible, encouraged people to stop their faith journey with looking at the Pharisees and copying their rituals and regulations. It did not lead people to Jesus, the Saviour, so that they could be set free from condemnation and hell. It did not lead people to the only way to heaven, Jesus. Fake religion focuses on the rituals and the rules and the current guru you should follow, effectively blocking the way to Jesus, the one who saves us from hell, the one who brings us into the kingdom of heaven forever. It's something we can see today. It's something we can fall into today. So they hinder people from Jesus' kingdom. That's the first thing they get wrong. Secondly, they miss the big picture for minor details, verses 16 to 24. And in one sense, that's just a restatement of where we've already got to. You've already said they miss the big picture about religion is meant to connect us to God, and they've focused on the rituals and the rules, which can be helpful, but they've stopped there rather than taking them to God. But here Jesus shows a tendency to major on the minor as a way to avoid God's true calling on our lives. So firstly, Jesus turns to their oath-taking. That is, the way that they come up with rules so that you could swear that you were going to do something. Trust me, I'm going to do it. But they had a sort of set of tricks as to whether they actually meant them or not. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus had said, we should not need oaths because we should just tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But religious hypocrites come up with detailed legalities, which mean they can seem to be promising to keep their word, but then not do it. That's what Jesus says is happening here. Verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. And then verse 18, you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. And this sort of fine detail in valid oaths seemed like religious maturity and wisdom to the Pharisees. But Jesus says they're blind fools. To swear by any part of the temple system is to swear by the whole thing, and therefore to swear by the one who dwells in it, God. Playing games in which you decide which bits are holy enough to count doesn't really make sense even on its own terms. Even less does it make sense when you consider the truthful God who dwells in it, whose temple it is. They have missed out God's call for truthfulness by focusing on which bits of the temple counted as holy enough to bind their words. They used very minor details to try and avoid the big picture. In verses 23 to 24, the issue is that they focus on tithing the tiny amounts of garden herbs they're harvesting, but they're ignoring the huge principles, the huge issues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Trying to think of what a modern equivalent would be. I thought maybe it would be like somebody trying to work out how much a birthday present they've been given costs so that they could then make a gift of 10% to the church. You know, their tithe is important, they've decided that's important. While at the same time they're doing this calculation, they are failing to pay the workman who's been doing a renovation project on their house. They failed to get the justice issue of paying people what you should owe them, a much larger amount, because they've sort of been justifying to themselves that they've been picking up the details of honouring God. God cares a lot about us, loving people, doing what is right, and being loyal to him. And if we think that focusing on minor rules about honouring God will please him when we are not loving other people, we're missing how God actually works. So this is something that we can see today. It's something we can fall into today. Jesus then goes to the heart of the problem. Religious hypocrites care about looking good for others, but not about their hearts being right before God. Back in Old Testament times, there were the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David, and they both sinned badly against God. They both failed. And David was forgiven, while Saul was not. And the reason is not the seriousness of the sin. If anything, David's sin seems more serious. But the difference is how they respond. Saul begs for Samuel to come back and honour him before the elders of Israel. Let me look right with God before the people. And he even describes God as your God because he knows he's not right with God. He's not able to have that relationship with God. He just wants to look good. But David, when he's confronted with his sin, cries out to God for mercy in the prayer that became Psalm 51. Have mercy on me. For against you, you only have I sinned, and create in me a pure heart, O God. The Pharisees are religious hypocrites who want to look good, while inside is greed and self-indulgence, death and uncleanness. They're obsessed with ritual washings, which have gone far beyond what the law originally said, but not with hearts that have the right attitudes towards food and generosity. Verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And then Jesus goes on to say that they're like beautiful tombs. It doesn't matter where you go in the world, really. There are beautiful tombs. People, it's part of being human, it seems, to make some sort of monument to people who have gone on, people who have died. they're beautiful on the outside, and yet we all know that inside there's rottenness and death. Verse 27, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, you on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is the heart of the problem. It's something we can see today. It's something we can fall into today. The temptation to appear more sorted and godly than we really are, rather than the painful exposure of our sinful hearts working itself out in sinful behaviour, confessing our failure, and then also confessing that Christ's grace is for sinners, not for sorted people. We can so easily be a group that prizes external respectability and saying the right phrases over true love for Jesus that's expressed in a person whose life is still messy and who expresses their love for Jesus in their own, sometimes muddling words. Let's make sure we are cultivating life on the inside, a true walk with Jesus. May we honestly confess our sin and Jesus' grace, so that we are always truly and from the heart rejoicing in him. So religious hypocrites hinder people from God's Jesus' kingdom. They miss the big picture for minor details. They care about appearances, not the heart. And at their most extreme, they kill those who bring the true word of God. The really scary thing that Jesus paints for us here is that in the end, religious hypocrites won't just miss Jesus for themselves. They will do everything they can to silence him. They won't want God's word to speak into their lives. They will kill those who bring God's humbling good news. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish leaders who just a few days later will have him crucified. And they will be the ones who later on, not that long later, will be flogging the apostles and chasing them out of synagogues and even killing some of them. This literally happened. God came into this world as one of us to bring a true connection between God and human beings. God came into this world to deal with the spiritually dead, stinking hearts of humans, washing them clean by his death on the cross. And while people who know their failures welcomed Jesus, the religious hypocrites thought they were good enough, and they hated having their sin exposed. So they got rid of God's son, and they got rid of his messengers. Jesus knows this, and he tells them what is going to happen. Verse 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I tell you, all this will come on this generation. I think our culture at the moment tries to lump all religion and spirituality together. They may do that as a bad thing, the sort of the late Christopher Hitchens, religion is the source of all the world's problems sort of approach. Well, actually, I think more commonly, they say all religions are sort of quite good things if they help you personally or if they help society. Politicians tend to sort of have this approach. All religions contribute to our society. And I think on a societal level, there's some truth to that. But Jesus says that religion, true religion, will either be about receiving Jesus as king and a heart relationship with God through Jesus, or religion will make you an enemy of Jesus and his people. Cain was religious. He and Abel go together to offer a sacrifice to God. They're both religious. God spots that Cain's heart is not right and calls it out, says that's not acceptable religion. And Cain murdered his brother Abel, who truly loved God. He tried to silence that exposure of the person who really had the heart relationship with God. It's gone on from the start. Religion that is not faith in Jesus, allowing him to deal with our sinful hearts, will end up being a religion that tries to silence Jesus. Around the world today, some of the worst mistreatment of Christians comes from people who are very, very religious, whether it's Boko Haram and similar movements in northern Nigeria or Hindu extremists in some Indian states. Christians are being killed because they love Jesus, and the religious people around them hate that. But it also has a subtler effect, which I guess is where it comes a bit closer to home for us. Religious hypocrites will praise Christians of the past, but they'll select the bits of the past they pay attention to. They'll ignore, and if they can, silence the voice of those who speak all of God's word. You know, they'll have their select verses that they like, but refuse to listen to what the whole Bible says about relationship with God, about our sinful hearts, about the need for Jesus to save us, and how we should then live as people walking with Jesus. It's something we see today, the desire to silence the message of Jesus. And it's something we can fall into today, even as people who would claim to be following Jesus. So let's pause there, have a bit of time to think in groups about what we just heard. We can then feedback if you've got questions, that'd be good as well. So try and think, where have we seen this sort of hypocritical religion ourselves? So try not to think of sort of out there somewhere I've heard of something, but where have we seen this ourselves? Have we seen it in our experiences, in the areas we've lived and things like that? But also, how do we feel about people who act like these hypocrites? Welcome back, everyone. Let's just take a couple of minutes to think about this together, and then maybe one or two things that you want to share that will help others. So where have we seen this sort of hypocritical religion ourselves? Anyone got any examples which they felt were good ones of and helpful ones for us to watch out for in ourselves or in people around us?
Hi there, Josh. Yeah, and I agree with you saying how sometimes as Christians we can meet together weekly, poring over the Bible, discussing how important evangelism is. But we need to meet together to discuss how important evangelism is. But well, that was the point of that.
Yeah, but you're never seeing people who don't know Jesus and never telling people that. Yeah.
Just generally keeping a very, very close check on how one appears or wants to appear or aims to appear at church versus how one aims to appear or wants to appear or does appear at work. Mm-hmm. And just trying to keep the gap between the two as minimal as possible.
How we appear at church and how we are in our families would also be another way that this works out. Yeah.
Not in, but occasionally attended. I was actually going somewhere else, but I got taken along to this other place. And it seemed really good on the surface, but there was something stopping me from joining it. There was something I was kind of picking up under the surface that wasn't right. And then all of a sudden, the pastor ran off with the wife of the leader of the music group. And I think the church got back on its feet with new leadership. So it did have a happy ending, but everybody must have felt so betrayed and, completely thrown off.
Yeah. So leaders who preach a good, what they preach can be really good, and yet their own lives, and particularly in areas of either money or sex, seems to be where leaders often end up falling and for a period of time being hypocritical as they're teaching good truth but not living it. Yeah. How about how we feel about people who we find being hypocritical in different ways? Any comments on that?
We talked a bit in our group about our slight reluctance to feel the force of Jesus' argument for the kind of common or garden hypocrisy that we're all really familiar with, because we know that by sort of speaking of it in those terms, we condemn ourselves because we know that hypocrisy. And so, but then there are obviously kind of the other cases which sort of seem really egregious, like, child abuse in religious institutions, which is an example someone gave, where we're immediately kind of keen to stamp on it with, the full kind of biblical force of Jesus, woe to you. And we didn't, I think, come to any really firm conclusions about that, but it felt like we were often operating a bit of a double standard about hypocrisy.
Yeah, so if people have crossed certain lines, we want, you know, we hate it, but we want to not we don't want to be hypocrites in how we condemn hypocrisy, so we draw the line somewhere which others are the less bad bit. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that? I think Nick was saying we often seem to hate the hypocrisy more than we hate the sin in itself. So, you know, someone sins in some way, that's fine. But if they were then, if at the same time they were teaching against it or condemning other people for doing that thing, we feel very, very strongly that that was wrong, that was horrible. Well, what we see as we come to the last bit of our passage is that there's really good news for us and for religious hypocrites wherever we meet them. And that is, Jesus is far more gracious and compassionate than we are. So he said these woes, he sees the rottenness of the human heart all the way down. So when he speaks in verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." Like, he has no illusions about their goodness. He's like, you know, in your heart, you hate God. You hate God and you want him dead. And you kill those who God sends to bring you good news. That's what your heart is like. You're a rebel against God who would kill the Creator if you could. But at the same time as he sees this depth of our hearts, which is what drives hypocrisy, we want to be God and we don't want God to be God. He also has this reaction, which is not, "I despise you for that horrible sin," or "Stay away from me, you wicked people." He says, "How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." So Jesus sees the worst people, even those, you know, the example Rosie gave of the child abuser in a religious context, even those people, or even the people who have used his name while building themselves up, making themselves wealthy and impoverishing the already poor, he sees them as people who need a relationship with him and who he is willing to bring into relationship. In fact, he sees them as being like chicks who need a hen's protection. At the same time, he can see the horrible rottenness of our hearts and our weakness and vulnerability, and he has a compassionate heart for hypocrites. He says, "Come and shelter under my arms." Judgment is going to come. Judgment is going to come. But Jesus wants that desolation to fall not on our shoulders, but on his shoulders. He wants us, and he wants the worst religious hypocrites, he wants even the child abusers, even the Boko Haram militants, to come to him as Lord and shelter under his arms as he hangs on the cross. He wants justice to be done, and he wants sinners to be rescued. And his overflowing love means he wants to bear the desolation himself. And so today, for the very person who's wondering, where is God and what is he doing? The invitation from Jesus goes out. Come to me. Come and shelter under my wings, under my cross. God is holding back his put the world right completion date because he wants you to be in the world put right forever and not desolate and excluded. And the condition is the one Jesus tells us about in verse 39. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's the way Jesus is saying. You have to recognize that Jesus is God's king. Be glad that he's king of the world and come to him, come under him as king and rescuer. That is good news for Christians who realize they've been religious hypocrites, perhaps focused on minutiae and debates and appearances, but neglecting our heart response and daily relationship with Jesus. Jesus loves people like us and calls us back to shelter under his wings and walk with him. This is also good news for those who don't yet know Jesus. Whether you have a religious background or not, Jesus offers us a way into God's forever kingdom, the world put right forever. And it doesn't depend on you mastering a lot of rituals or pulling up your socks morally to impress Jesus. Jesus has already seen the worst mess in your heart and your slightly pathetic attempts to cover it up. And he loves you and invites you to come and shelter under his wings, forgiven and given an everlasting relationship with God. This is good news. Jesus exposes religious hypocrisy in order to offer a cure for it. I'm going to finish by using the words that David wrote in Psalm 51 as a prayer that hypocrites can pray, people who want to repent of their hypocrisy and come back to Jesus. So let me read these words as we finish our time. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Amen. That brings us to the end of our time together. We're going to have breakout groups in a few minutes. In terms of church life this week, we don't have home groups. We have church family meeting on Thursday at 8 o'clock. So please join us there if you're a regular part of Emmanuel. It's good to be able to talk about church life and to pray together. And it's been really encouraging to hear how people have been in touch through the week online or as they're going for walks, dropping things off and talking on doorsteps. So let's keep encouraging one another as a community. Not that we're all sorted, but that we need each other to keep looking to Jesus and following him. Okay, John, if you put us into breakout groups again, we'll have a little bit of time to chat, time to pray. And yes, Rosie's reminding me we should wave goodbye to each other as we do that.